was Thessalonica. That was Moreno Valley. That was our people. So, as you can tell, we're getting started in a brand new series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, written by Paul. And kind of a key background history of 1 Thessalonians is that it's written from Paul, who was really concerned about the Thessalonians, really concerned how they were doing. And I'm not doing that just because Pastor Willie's gone and I'm taking over for that time being. It's not me saying, oh, we're doing good, don't worry about us. Like the book of 1 Thessalonians, you don't need to worry. Everything's under control. And as we dig into 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look into that they are, that God has them in their hand. That even though Paul was taken from them at an earlier time, he didn't get to spend as much time with him as he did in the other churches, in the other books. He finds them in good hands, in God's hands. So let's open in prayer, and we'll get right into the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in this church, Lord. And even when Pastor Willie's gone, Lord, we know that you are looking after us, that your Holy Spirit is active and alive here, Lord. No matter who's up here speaking, Lord, that as long as your word is preached, Lord, that that there's power in that, that your word will not return void, Lord. So I pray that you would fill me with your words, fill me with your spirit, speak through me, guide me. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this study in 1 Thessalonians, that we would really learn how to endure through hardships and oppression, Lord, but ultimately look forward to your second coming. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into the actual passage of 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to start, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to do the whole chapter today. But I want to give you some history and context for 1 Thessalonians so you know what we're coming into. Why did Paul write this letter to the Thessalonians? Why did he feel the need to? What's going on there? What was he doing when he was visiting them? And who is, maybe you're brand new here. Maybe you joined us for Easter and you're coming back and you're like, I heard about this Jesus who saved us. I want to know what's next. What is next in the Christian life? What are we looking forward to? What do we do in our Christian lives now that I know that he saved me, he died for my sins? What's next? So we're going to get into that today. But first, we're going to do kind of an in-depth look at the history of what built up to this book. So let's look at who, first of all, who is this written by? Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was one of the persecutors of the church. He was someone who was actively trying to get Christians killed, jail Christians, and he had a powerful encounter with Jesus. Jesus appeared before him and said, his name was Saul at the time. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And through that whole process, Saul became Paul, and he became one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He wrote much of the New Testament, and he went out and evangelized like crazy and founded so many of these churches like Thessalonica, which this book is based on. So there's Paul, and he's going on these missions now. He's going on these missions in the area to visit all these churches and plant these churches and spread the gospel, just growing the Christian church like crazy. And he goes on his first mission trip, and then he comes back to Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to head out on his second mission trip. And with him, he takes I believe it's called Silvanus, but I think we all call him Silas. Silas is a cooler name, right? It's easier to say than Silvanus, but let's just call him Silas from this point on. And he goes out with Silas, and as he's traveling, can we bring up the map? We'll take a look. It's kind of cut off, but he's coming up from Jerusalem, and he ends up in Lystra, where Paul and Silas meet a young man named Timothy. And Timothy is half Jewish, half Greek, and he's really strong in the faith. He has this great reputation, and Paul really sees a lot of potential in him, and he says, come with us. Come with us on this missionary trip. So this is, as you can see, happening around 49 to 52 AD. That's when this is happening. So they take Timothy with them. They're traveling up in that area, and they really want to go into Asia. That's where Paul wants to go. He wants to share the gospel in Asia, but he keeps bumping into these issues. For whatever reason, God is keeping him from heading east into Asia. And one day he has a vision, and this vision is a man appearing before him. He doesn't know the man. The Bible never tells us who this man is, but this man appears before him and says, Paul, come to Macedonia. We need your help. And I almost picture like Obi-Wan Kenobi like hitting the thing, and the Princess Leia pops up and says, help us, Obi-Wan Kenobi, we need your help. That's what I picture. I don't know if it'd be funny, a man with the buns and all that. Anyways, but that's what I picture. And so he says, okay, I now know why God was keeping me from Asia. He wants me to go to Europe. He wants me to go to Macedonia. So they're in Troas when he has that vision. And then he immediately gets on the boat with Timothy and Silas, and they cross the sea there and end up in Europe. They're preaching to a people that Paul becomes known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is where he really gets that reputation, because now he's heading into Greece, into Europe. And he first ends up in Neapolis, but the first place he really has a strong effect, where his ministry is really taking off, is in Philippi. And that's where he meets Lydia, his first convert. She's a successful businesswoman. She sells these fine purple linens, and she's really successful, and Paul's like, this isn't what I expected. I wanted to preach to the Jews. He has a real heart for the Jews, his own people, that he wants. He says at one point that I would give up my own salvation if I could save my own people, even though that's impossible. But he has a heart for the Jews, but he's reaching the Gentiles. He's reaching these prominent, powerful women in Europe. And he's having a really powerful effect in Philippi, but he eventually gets jailed. They usually face some persecution because Christianity is not looked well upon at this time. So they do their best, and then they get thrown out eventually. They face some persecution, but he had a really powerful ministry in Philippi. It's considered one of his favorite churches and one of his most positive epistles, letters he writes to the churches. But after Philippi is when he goes to Thessalonica, and that's where we're at right now. That's the focus of this study is going to be. And we can see his, before we get into the passage, the letter he writes to Thessalonica, we can go over his experience in Thessalonica as Luke wrote in the book of Acts, Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, and there's not a lot of these words, so I'm going to stumble through them, but Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in and it was his custom, and on 3 days, as was his custom, on 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, some of the Jews in the synagogue were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. In other words, a great number of leading women came to Christ. And that's just to emphasize again, Paul went to the Jews first, but his effect, he had a greater effect on the Greeks, on the powerful women in the town. And another thing I want to emphasize here is the three Sabbaths. That kind of gives us a sense of how long he's in Thessalonica. Three Sabbaths is pretty much 3 weeks. And moving on from that point, we see, moving on to the next part of the chapter, but the Jews were jealous. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down." How cool is that? That, like, I just got to stop there. They already know that, like, these Christians are changing the world, and they're come here. They've come here, so we got to be on our guard. We got to get after them. We got to destroy them before they take hold here. But that's already happened. So these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. So the gospel is powerful. It has a reputation. It's already going before them. And when they show up, Thessalonica is already on their guard. They're already saying, these people have already caused trouble in other cities. We need to handle them quickly. So they built up a mob. They didn't arrest them, or they weren't going to arrest them like they did in Philippi and throw them in jail. They built up like this dangerous mob. They were planning to probably kill them or beat them badly, but they didn't find them. They found this dude named Jason who was like taking care of them, watching over them in the house. So they took Jason, they arrested him. And then just to end the passage, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. But the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So they didn't spend a lot of time in Thessalonica. We have two books written to the Thessalonians, and they were only there for about 3 weeks. Now, I do want to make another suggestion that they might have been there a little longer, and some historians and theologians say they might have been there for about 3 months, and I want to bring up this passage because there's another important part to it besides just suggesting they might have been there about 3 months. So let's look at Philippians 4:15 through 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the Gospels, when I left Macedonia, this is Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you only. Again, like I said earlier, Paul really likes the Philippians. They're giving money, they're taking care of him. This is a church he's really close with. And he's saying that they're the only church that supported him in his ministry as he was traveling. So even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And that's where some theologians get the idea that they were probably there a little longer for 3 weeks because they were supported a couple times by the Philippians. I almost said Filipinos. I'm sorry. That would. I know the Filipinos would have supported Paul too. Good people. So, the Philippians were. You're all going to say it now. You have to. Okay. The Philippians supported them. And this is an important passage because they reference it in the first book of Thessalonians that they weren't supported by the Thessalonians. They saw the Thessalonians as like their children and they didn't want to burden them. So they were supported completely by the Philippians. And it also emphasizes that they received support a couple times when they were in Thessalonica. So it's not really important whether it was 3 weeks or 3 months. It was just that they were there for a very short time, and the hostility of that town towards them drove them out very quickly, and they had to escape by night. They couldn't just leave. They weren't going to let them just leave. They were really hostile towards them. And we see that further in their ministry. As we look on the map, what comes next? They go to Berea right after Philippi, or after Thessalonica. And they find a warmer welcome in Berea. You know, the Bereans were very faithful to check everything that Paul presented before them. And they had a warmer welcome in Berea. But the Thessalonians were so aggressive towards Paul and Silas that they sent people after them. We see in the next part of Acts 17 that they were driven out of Berea, not because of the Bereans, but because the Thessalonians followed them there. They were so angry and aggressive towards them that they drove them out. And this leaves Paul in this situation. He next goes to Athens from Berea, driven out. And he's concerned. He's concerned about this brand new church that he planted in Thessalonica. He was only with them for a very short number of time. He got the gospel across to them, but he doesn't feel like that maybe they got everything. And they're in such a hostile environment, he's worried about them. Brand new believers, and they're in serious threat, and he's worried about them. So when he's in Athens, when he's preaching in Athens, he sends young Timothy back to Thessalonica and say, check on them. I'm really worried about them. I can't do that. I need to know what happened to them. I need to know that they're still strong in their faith. They're like my newborn children left to the wolves. I need to know that they're okay. So he sends him, Timothy, back to Thessalonica. And while he's continuing his ministry, he leaves Athens and ends up in Corinth. And that's when Timothy comes back. And Timothy has a great report. It blows him away. He's so excited. And this is why this is the first book that Paul wrote. He visited Philippi first. He didn't write Philippians first. I almost said it again. He didn't write Philippians first. He wrote Thessalonians first. First and Second Thessalonians right away, because he was so excited that they were doing well, that Timothy had a good report, that they were thriving. They didn't just survive, they thrived without him in these new believers, and that God was moving mightily there. So that's the history of where we're at. Paul is about to write this letter, which we're going to get into, and send it to them right away. And 2 Thessalonians follows right after that. He follows it. But these two books that he writes is just, they're letters of love. And that's why I named the series Dear Thessalonica. Like, he's excited. He wanted to know how they were doing, and he has a good report. And now he's saying, Dear Thessalonica. So the first... let me find my place. I went crazy long without my notes, so. So, he's writing this letter that he has a good report of, and he's glad to hear from them, and he just starts out with this overflowing love for them, how much he's glad to hear they're doing okay, and he writes his experiences with them and how he feels about them, and I wonder what kind of letter we would receive if our pastor, if for whatever reason, our pastor left, what would he say to us? So let's take a look at that.
Willie and Jackie in Dallas, to the Church of the Moreno Valleyans, in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. First off, we give thanks to God for all of you, and we remember you daily in our prayers. Specifically, it's your love for God, which is seen and experienced in your love for us. And best of all, your love for God is not just something that is words. It's something that is seen in your actions. There are people that I shared with in San Antonio on Sunday who were very impressed that the elders and members of Crosswinds Church think so much of their pastor's health that they would let him go for 3 whole months. We've been thinking about how there have been those ups and downs these past 34 years. I mean, after all, that's life. But it's things like this that confirm to us that we made the right choice all those years ago. And the fact is, we're looking forward with hope and expectation to many, many more years of faithful ministry together in the name and power of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So as Willie wrote there, or spoke there, and as we start in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that he has a love for this church. That Willie loves Crosswinds Church, that Paul loves the Church of Thessalonica, and he's writing this love letter. Dear Thessalonica, you are always in our thoughts. And Willie's circumstances are way different. We didn't drive him out. We didn't sneak him out by night. We politely asked him to take his required 7-year sabbatical. Every 7 years, we require our full-time ministers to take a 3-month sabbatical and really seek the Lord. But like Paul, he's being obedient to what God has called him to do, and that's taking him away from the church he loves for a time. And in a similar way, God called Paul away from Thessalonica under much different circumstances, but it doesn't change that how much he loves them. So let's open up with that right from the beginning, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your faith, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this brings us to our first point. Paul remembered the Thessalonians for their faith, love, and hope. So this greeting is pretty typical of Paul's letters. It's not very specific to the Thessalonians. A lot of his letters sound a lot like this at the beginning. But that doesn't take away from its genuineness, that Paul really means all these things he's saying. There are common openings to his letters, but we're going to break it down and see that he really does have this relationship with the Thessalonians and that all of these words have meaning. So I've titled this series, Dear Thessalonica. And dear is, like, in our own language, it's like how we start a letter. And it really doesn't mean a whole lot. Maybe some of us do think, oh, you are dear and that. But I think most of us are just taught it in school and we just run with it. So, but Paul really does mean this opening that he's addressing to the Thessalonians, that he really does feel these things for them. So let's look at these common elements that we see in many of Paul's letters and break them down. So first, he includes his companions. He includes Silas and Timothy in the letter. And we see that Paul do this often. And there's a couple different reasons. First of all, the Thessalonians knew Silas. Silas was with Paul when he was there ministering to them. So they had a relationship with him. They would want to hear about Silas, how he's doing, know that he's doing well too, because not only was he concerned for the Thessalonians, but maybe the Thessalonians are concerned about him and Silas. How are they doing with their ministry in moving forward? They care for each other. And Timothy, he just got back from the Thessalonians with the good report. So they know him. It's kind of saying, like, text me when you get there kind of thing. Like, Timothy's here, he's safe. These are people you know and you love, and we're together writing you. And also, I think it emphasizes the humility of Paul, that he includes others. It's not just him there. It's not just him writing, I, Paul, come before you, your preacher, the one who saved you. No, he knows that he was supported, that he was minister to the Thessalonians, that he wants to include everyone he can. And it's important for anyone, like up on stage or writing a letter, to include others, to humble themselves. So get ready, I'm going to be super humble now. Are you ready for me to be humble? So when Pastor Willie comes up here, or I come up here, or Trenton's up here, whoever's preaching, we're the face, but behind us are so many other people who make this go on. That Mike was working with me all yesterday, making sure all the slides were going to work, the videos were going to work. I gave him like 40 videos. There's like a whole bunch of videos coming. But I gave him so many videos to work with, and he just made sure it worked. And we have the tech team back there just working, making these slides stay on track. Oh yeah, you guys better start clapping. I'm going to keep going. We have the elders and staff guiding us, watching over us, making sure that we are staying true to Scripture and that that Crosswinds is going in the right direction. We have the worship team up here who come on Wednesdays and they work hard and they practice. We have the connections team and the squat back there just greeting people, keeping us safe and watched over so that we can participate in these services without distraction. There's so many people involved with Maya and her team, and I just want to name people. I tortured Thomas this last week, Thomas Spearschneider. He's like, that opening video I gave him on Friday, I was like, can you make this? And he just said, sure, and he made it for me. So there's so many people working so hard to make sure this all comes together, and it's important that we recognize them, that it's not just the people here up on stage, that we're all co-ministers together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what each and every one of us do to share the gospel in our own ways has an effect on everyone who comes and our street ministry. You saw them in the video. The video, Julio put that together. Wasn't that amazing? Did you see the video right at the beginning of the service? Julio put that together, and Mark shot the drone shots. I could go on all day, I'm sorry. And I'm going to leave some of you out, which will hurt your feelings. I'll feel bad about that. But there are so many people to thank. We should have, like, at the end of a service, a scrolling credits. Yeah, yeah. But again, it's not about us either. It's all about God and that he's using us and that we get to participate in that. So that's one reason he includes them. Or what I see is this humility of being included. It's nice to be recognized for the work that we do, even though we do it for the Lord. It's nice to be recognized. And then he greets him with grace and peace. This is more of the like dear, where it doesn't almost mean something, but it does mean something. It tells you a little bit about who he is sending a letter to. And grace, we went over this in young adults because we're doing the book of Colossians, and he does the same thing there, is that grace and peace are greetings to the Greeks and the Jews. So grace was the common Greek greeting. It was charis, I think it was. I have it written here. Yeah, charis, or it's more guttural, it's like hardis. I can't say it, but that's the Greek greeting. It's grace to you. And then peace was the traditional Jewish greeting, which was shalom in Hebrew, but here in Greek it's Irene, I think it is. So it shows you who he's talking to. He's talking to the Greeks and Jews in Thessalonica, but they're all saved. They're all believers in Jesus Christ, as it says here, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church of believers, of Christians. So next, he just praises God for them. Remember, he's so excited to hear they're doing well. He praises God for them. He says, I've always been thinking of you. I was so worried about you. That's why I sent Timothy to you to find out how you were doing. So he just reiterates that, or he says that first time here, that he's always thinking of them. He's always praying for them. He knows how he left, and he just couldn't stop thinking about them. And then he remembers their faith, love, and hope. And whenever I see this, I just, my brain lights up because those three together is just, every time I see that, I note it because it's a sign of Christian character. These are all characteristics of someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, that if you see someone with faith, love, and hope, you know that they're spirit-filled, that's the spirit in them working. And I just want to emphasize how it's phrased here. It says, a faith that produces work. And we know that it's faith that works is, as James says, it's show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So he sees that your faith is producing works. Your faith in Jesus Christ, we see it in action. And then a love that labors. And labors is different than works. Labors is painful. It's difficult. Think of a mother who is in labor for a baby. She's in pain, but it's out of love. Think of a Savior going to a cross. This labor is painful. It's difficult, but it's beautiful. It's a true agape love. And then finally, the hope. A hope that is steadfast in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is people who truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, that he is here with us and he will return as well. And we have that to look forward to. No matter what difficulties we're going through, we know that Jesus is returning. And these are marks of a true Christian. The world can't replicate these things. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is no love that is an agape love outside of Jesus Christ, a sacrificial love. And there is no faith without Jesus Christ. So he marks these things just to confirm you are true believers in Thessalonica, and I saw that in you when I was there. So going on to the next part of the passage, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to point number two. Paul affirms the Thessalonians of their salvation. So Paul truly saw the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. He saw the fruit. He saw that they truly believed. He saw the things that we would be looking for in believers. Like we can never, people can say they're a believer, but unless you see the fruit, and unless we examine ourselves and see fruit in our life, how can we truly know? And a way we do that around here is the ABCs. And it's really important here at Crosswinds that we always go over the gospel. We always go over the ABCs, that we share how to become a believer in Jesus Christ, because we never know if someone in the audience has never heard it before. But even if that's not the case, we all need to be reminded of the gospel, that the gospel is this endless well in our lives that will never drain, that we will always be able to drink from and will always encourage us and empower us, and we need to be reminded and continually to drink from it. And another reason that we can always go over the gospel in any passage we're going through is because the Bible is just saturated with the gospel. Any passage we're looking at, we can pull the gospel from. We can pull the ABCs from if we're creative. I think I did my best, but I want to look through this passage in the light of the ABCs, pull it apart and see how can we get the admit, believe, and choose is what we call it, the tool we use to make the gospel simple and easy for us to share with others. So let's look at admit here in this passage, verses 1 through 4. So in verse 5, we see about halfway through, it says, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So when they had the gospel preached to them, it had a real effect on them. They had the Holy Spirit stirring up in them. They felt it. They felt it in full conviction. And that's where the admit comes in, that they saw that they were convicted. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sins. And when the Holy Spirit came into the lives, when Paul was preaching and the Holy Spirit started speaking to the Thessalonians, that they felt the conviction, the weight of their sin, and they had to admit that I'm guilty. I'm guilty of my sin. I deserve death. I cannot save myself. And they had to admit that. And we must do the same. When we hear the gospel, when we know that we cannot save ourselves, that we are deserving of death because of what we've done, we have to admit that we cannot save ourselves and we are in need of a savior. So our next step is to believe. And we see that in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And this goes back to what we talked about a little bit about faith, that faith produces works. That they believed what Paul was telling them, and they started acting on it. You can say you believe, but if it doesn't produce any change in your life, is that real faith? Is that real belief? And they started acting on it. They started imitating Paul. They started imitating Jesus. But it wasn't their imitation of Jesus that saved them. It wasn't their imitation of Paul or Jesus that saved them. It was the choice that they make. And that's when we go to the next point, choose. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And the key word there is received. They received the free gift with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had regenerated them, and they received it. They had received God, and they made that choice. So we see here that A, B, and C, they admitted that they were sinners, they believed the truth of the gospel, and they chose to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior of their lives. So there's another part, and I used a word that may have, if you're a theologian, it might have sparked you a little bit. I said regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And we have a word that I didn't ignore. It's in verse 4, and it says choose, so or chosen, and we have the word choose there. And this is where I'm wondering how much trouble I can get while I'm here and talk about, well, what is it? Did God choose us or did we choose him? Are we having the Calvinism-Arminianism debate up here? And I don't want to get in that trouble right now. You can call me a coward afterwards. But what I do want to emphasize is that the Thessalonians were chosen by God. That there was a reason that God sent them not into Asia, but up into Europe. That God had called them to come and preach the gospel in Thessalonica, and that the Thessalonians that were there were chosen because they were there to hear the gospel, that they had heard this plan of salvation, to admit and believe and choose. So you all are in the same boat too. You have been chosen. You have heard the gospel. God has chosen you, and now you need to decide what to do with it. Will you admit that you need a Savior? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior? And will you choose to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And that's up to you now. So if you don't know what that means, if you need further explanation, I encourage you to come up after the service. We'll have our elders up here. I'll be up here. And we can explain that more to you. But you have been, the ball has been passed to you. The monkey is on your back now, so to say. It's on you. What do you do with this Jesus? What do you do with this sin that is weighing on you? So now that I've got myself in enough trouble, let's move on. So verses 7 through 10, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves reporting concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So point two was Paul affirms the Thessalonians of their salvation. And point three, the final point, Paul praises the Thessalonians for their reputation. So up to this point, so far in the letter, we've been talking a lot about like Paul's experience with them already, the experience he had with them when he was in the city with them, and he saw their faith in action. And he's praising them for it. He's like, I remember you guys. I saw the faith in you and how powerful it was. And now he's getting to Timothy's good report, that their reputation has preceded them, so that not only is Timothy coming to them saying they're doing great, but they're doing beyond great, that they're going to their worlds, that everyone's hearing about the Thessalonians, that even though they had such little time with us and such little time with these teachings, that they've made it true to their hearts, that they are going out and sharing with everyone, not just in Thessalonica, but to Macedonia, into the world. Their reputation is spreading. And he praises them, that reputation, that is exactly what he wants to see. And that should be our reputation that we seek here at Crosswinds, that when people talk about Crosswinds, do they know that we are spreading the gospel? Do they know us as the church that goes to their worlds? That's what we preach all the time, grow with Jesus and go to your worlds. Are we known by that? And if not, how can we do that? How can we get that reputation? How do we stick to our cards? I don't have one. Willie always has one. But imagine I'm holding a Your World card, and it's empty. Oh, no. But these cards that we have been going through for years now, are we praying through them? Are we really reaching out to people and trying to invite them to church or just talk about spiritual things, praying for opportunities to have those gospel conversations? And how do we get that reputation? How do we make sure that we are staying true to not just what Willie presents every week or what I'll present every week, but what God has called us to do, that God has called us to go into our worlds and share the gospel? And how do we, if we don't have that reputation, and I believe we do, I really do believe we have that reputation, that so many of you are here because someone that went here, you were a part of their world, and they prayed for you, and they prayed for an opportunity to share with you, and you came, and we've seen that work, and we see in the video, we saw the street ministry going out and just sharing the gospel with those on the street, and that the gospel is spreading through here, and I just want to see more of that. I want to see the Holy Spirit just filled in this place, that we take that to heart, that we are going to our worlds, that's a real mission, not just something we listen to every every Sunday, and then we put our card somewhere and it collects dust, but that we're really living this. And I'm just as guilty as you if you're not doing it. It's something that I fall off the track with. So let's encourage each other with that. Let's get that reputation among ourselves first, and then throughout the world, that Moreno Valley knows that Crosswinds is a church that goes to their worlds. So, like we started with Pastor Willie, who's reaching out to us and saying, hey, I'm still thinking of you. I still love you. I just want us to go. I have another video. I know it seems like I'm a substitute teacher who's just putting on movies and yeah, but I do have another video. It's a little longer. And this one is from Paul, who is sharing his message to the Moreno Valleyans, the Church of Crosswinds. So let's watch that video.
Hey, Crosswinds family, it's your brother Paul. I had the privilege of pastoring there for 13 years until God called my family and I from California out to San Antonio, Texas, to plant a gospel-centered church. But the moment we moved from California to Texas, I gotta be honest with you, we experienced this range of emotions. On one hand, we're excited because God is doing great things. On the other hand, we're grieving because it's like your family and we love you so much. And Crosswinds is such a great church. Well, I didn't send this video to discourage you. I sent this video to encourage you. My family just had the opportunity and privilege to host Willie and Jackie, the Bythers, the Dahlquist out here in San Antonio over the last week. And the reports we were hearing about how God is moving in the men and the women and the children, how God was moving in the Easter service. Many of you invited people from your world. You're sharing the gospel. You're praying for it. You're investing in. You're doing these great things in your community. I think about the younger leaders that God has raised up. When I was a youth leader there, I think of a couple like Maya and Trenton. Well, they were kids back then, but they're not kids anymore. In fact, they're fulfilling the calling that God's placed on their life. And when I see this happening from the young to the old in a church, I say, God, you are moving in this place. Y'all are part of a church that's worth praying for. A church that's worth being united for. Think about Jeremiah 29, where it says God has good plans for us. Just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Stay united with one another. Think about Ephesians 4, where it says we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is over us all. He's through us all, and he's working in us all. Look, you're in good hands. We serve a great God, and we love you, church. We thank you for the prayers and support. We thank you because of you. It's really possible for us to see lives changed in Jesus' name, sometimes daily, definitely weekly, and for sure, monthly. I mean, we're constantly seeing God at work in our midst, and we hear he's working in your midst as well. That brings me joy. And I got to say, I'm excited for the day, hopefully really soon, to come out there and see it for myself and be with you and worship alongside y'all. Until that moment, hey, God bless you. We love you. We'll see you soon.
If you don't know Paul, that's classic Paul. I asked him to just emulate this first chapter, and he preaches a sermon. So you ask him to pray, he'll go on forever. So, I'd like to see. I orchestrated it, but we did have a big group just come from their church. So I was sending Timothy out there to get a report, and they're coming back. But I didn't orchestrate it that way. These are the Hodes. And Paul was a big part of my life. He served here, like he said, for 13 years, and he left in 2021 to plant that church in San Antonio. And just kind of when I think about what the Thessalonians were going through when Paul left them, the Apostle Paul, I just think of how hard it was on me when Paul Hode, Associate Pastor Paul Hode, left. Not just because he was our life group leader and we had built such deep bonds there, or he was like a really close friend to me. I saw him as like a big brother, a spiritual mentor. But I also saw him as kind of like my future, you know? It was like, we have Pastor Willie. We're serving under Pastor Willie. This is amazing. Like, I love what God is doing at Crosswinds, but I know when Pastor Willie eventually retires, Paul's going to take over. And it's like, I have my whole church life planned out. Like, I'm serving under Pastor Willie, and then I'll serve under Paul. Paul's only 7 years older than me, so like, my whole life is planned out. I'm chilling. I'm good. And I was excited about the ministry that Paul had planned. I was looking forward to being a part of his elder board and helping him grow Crosswinds and spread the gospel. I was excited about that. And then God called him away. Not according to my, you know, the plans I had, but because of the plans that God had for the Hodes and for Crosswinds. And it was hard on me because I didn't understand what God was doing. And honestly, sometimes I still don't know what he's doing in this time. But I look back at that time and I value that time with him and the time he had it here at Crosswinds. But I also think what a tragedy it would be if he stayed here a second longer and someone in San Antonio, Texas didn't get to know Christ. Because I wanted my friend to stay here. That would have been so much worse. So, yes, I miss him. Many of you miss him. And if you didn't get to know him, you will in heaven, and he'll give you one of his very long prayers, I'm sure. But sometimes we don't see what God is doing. It was like, why was Paul pulled out of Thessalonica so quickly? This brand new believers in such a hostile territory. And God was like, don't worry, you don't need the Apostle Paul. You just need the gospel preached to you and then me to be there. And yes, we need pastors. Yes, we need leaders. We need those people to handle scripture wisely and lead us. But it doesn't need to be one particular man. And God will bring that person, whoever it may be. And God will provide for his church. God loves his church so much more than we can ever, or any pastor could love any individual church, and he's going to take care of them. So with that, I'm going to get in the top left picture. That was my birthday. That's like a ratty old toy that Paul had from his childhood. I don't know why he gave it to me. I think you could see that on my face, but anyways. He was moving. I think he was emptying his garage or something, so he gave it to me as a birthday gift. Great friend. So with that, that's my takeaway from this passage. That's what I really felt is like, you know, God is really, and I'm saying takeaway, so the worship team come on up, but but God, you know, cares for each and every one of us, and he may take people out of our lives that we don't expect him to, or we feel like we need them. And we need to be careful of that because we don't want to idolatrize any pastor or leader or whoever brought you to Christ. You can't look to them as the person that you need for your spiritual growth and health. And know that God is going to take care of you and that you can move forward in your faith without them. You don't need a pastor. You don't need that person that you think you need to hold on to. So the takeaways for us in this passage, takeaway number one is, how am I remembered? Just how did Paul remember the Thessalonians? He looked at them Thessalonians, that's probably the right way to say it. How did Paul remember them? He remembered their faith, even though it was such a short time. He had positive memories. He was worried about them because they were so new in their faith, but he remembered them positively. And if you had like a spiritual mentor in your life, or maybe a parent or someone who was really influential in your life, and you haven't seen them in a while, maybe you need to reach out to them and let them know how you're doing. Maybe they have positive memories of you and they miss you. And likewise, if you remember someone and you're wondering how they're doing, you haven't heard how their walk has been going, reach out to them and find out. Point number two is my faith evident? The Thessalonians' faith was evident to Paul. And he spelled it out. He said, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is so prominent in you. And when other people look at your life, can they say, yes, I see the fruit of the Spirit in you. I see the faith in you working in your world, so that you are passionate and you're Holy Spirit filled. And Is that evident? And I encourage you in your life groups to ask that hard question. Or maybe with one person you really trust, like, hey, I'm a believer, but I want to know, is my faith really evident in this season right now? Can you see it at work? And maybe they'll give you a hard answer, but that's something that you can work with, and you can ask them to pray for you and ask them for advice. And point number three, would my current lifestyle produce a positive report? So let's say Timothy knocks on your door tomorrow, the Timothy from the Bible. You freak out. He's dressed all like 2,000 year ago kind of clothes. But he's there and he's saying, I am here to make a report. How are you doing? How is your walk going? I'm going to report this. And what would you say? Would you say, can you come back in 6 months? I'm going to clean some things up and then you can give a better report. Or would you be excited? Like, God is doing amazing things in my life right now. Let me tell you about it. And I'm so excited for whoever you're taking this to hear this report. And if you're not there, I guess the more important question is, what if Jesus comes back right now? Not Timothy, but Jesus right now. And how will he find you? Where will he find you in your walk? And if that imminence isn't on your mind, just think of it that way, that Jesus can come back at any moment. And I think the report is almost more scary because it almost seems more real. But Jesus returning at any moment is very real. And how will he find us? And he's not going to give us 6 months to clean things up. We have to start now. We have to start cleaning things up now. But no, there's hope for that. That, you know, the ABCs, admit, believe, choose. Admit that you have a problem. You're a believer, maybe you've backslidden a little, or maybe things aren't just where they were before. And believe that Jesus is right there with you. He's going to work with you, and choose to grab a hold of him and let him take you along for the ride. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this book, Lord, as we dig deeper and deeper into it more, as we get more into the instruction, but also just the positivity of this book, the excitement that Paul has and the love for his church, Lord. I pray that we would feel that love in our own lives, that you love Crosswinds Church, Lord, that you have praises to say over us, Lord, as Willie and Paul did, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would bask in that, Lord, and look forward to the instruction that you have for a church that you love. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.